last week, if you missed it, how a lot of times in Scripture, Scripture has a way of summing up somebody's life in one short sentence. And I think if we summed up Noah's life in one phrase, it would simply be this, that Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him to do. How many of you would like that to have that said about your life? You did everything the Lord commanded you to do. You know, you see with Noah, whether it made sense or not, Noah just did it. Whether it was convenient or not, Noah just did it. Whether it cost him his reputation or not, Noah just did it. Whether it was something that was comfortable or not, Noah just did it. Whether he was qualified or not, whether he had a degree or not, whether people believed in him or not, whether people thought he was worthy or not, whether people thought that they cared or whatever it was, whether he had the resources or not, Noah just did it. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him to do. Now the story of Noah kicks off in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we see Noah was born of a man named Lamech, and Noah had three sons. Does anybody know Noah's son's name? They were Shem, Ham, and what? Japheth. Some interesting names. I don't know too many boys named Japheth. But Genesis 6 gets into his life a little bit and tells about his surroundings and the culture that surrounded him, where he was raising these children. We see here that after the fall of man, after Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden, that the population began to grow and grow and grow, but so did evil and sin. Now the Bible says that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth and saw that every thought people had was evil. We see this in Genesis chapter 6. And because of this, God was grieved, okay? The state of the world broke God's heart. People's actions broke God's heart. It said that God was grieved. We don't think about that a lot of times, that our God actually has feelings. What you do can actually grieve the heart of God. But in a time when wickedness and great wickedness prevailed on the earth, one man named Noah stood out. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is found in Genesis 6 and 8. And it simply says this, Noah found favor with the Lord. How many of you would like to find favor with the Lord? In other words, God looked down at this jacked up situation and Noah caught his attention. The word favor is translated as grace. Finding favor means gaining approval, acceptance, or special benefits or blessings, an object which gains a favorable response. Favor is unmerited, unearned kindness, acceptance, blessings of the Lord. That God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. This is the favor of God, that he sent his Son into the world to die for you when you didn't deserve it. It's unmerited. Now, the favor of God is what you can do for you, what God can do for you that you cannot do for yourself. I've heard it said, favor ain't fair, but it sure is fun. It's his favor that opens up doors of opportunity. It's his favor that turns opposition into support. It's his favor that can help you land a promotion. Make that list, seal the deal. It's his favor that gets you into rooms where you shouldn't belong. Has anybody ever been in a room, you looked around, it's like, how did I wind up here? It's the favor of God. I pray for the favor of God on my life more than anything else. I pray that when I walk into a room, that God's favor shines a light on me, that I can get in places that I don't deserve. They're like, how did you wind up here? The only answer is his favor. I pray for favor on this church more than I pray for anything else, because if God puts his favor on it, the devil can't stop it. I'm telling you, favor will open doors. I pray for favor in our community. I pray for favor. You know what? There's 14 churches on this row. That's cool. But I pray that God puts his favor on this one and all of them too. But especially this one. I'm sorry. I love them all. They know that. But I pray for favor for myself, for this church. I pray for favor more than anything else for my child. I've prayed Luke 2:52, what we prayed over these kids today, over 1,000 times over my son. Every night before he goes to bed, may he grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with both you and with others. You see, here's the thing, over and over, favor of God we see in Scripture is not just limited to the spiritual realm. His favor extends into the material realm as well. In Noah's life, it translated into ingenious inventions. He was the Thomas Edison of his era. Noah didn't just build the first boat and pioneer the ship industry. Jewish tradition actually states that rumor has it that he had a wide variety of patents back in the day. According to Jewish tradition, Noah invented the plow, the scythe, the hoe, and a number of other implements used for cultivating the ground because the favor of God translated into God ideas. Can I tell you, the evidence of the favor of God on your life is a God idea. Where did that come from? The favor of God put it on my life. And here's the thing, it doesn't matter what you do. God wants to help you do it with his favor on it. He wants to favor your business. He wants to favor your sales pitch, salesman. How many of you guys would like to have the favor of God on your 3-minute pitch, right? He wants to favor your manuscript. He wants to favor your lesson plan teachers. He wants to favor your paintbrush. He wants to favor your hands. He wants to favor your film. He wants to favor your homework. He wants to favor you students in your classrooms. God wants to favor your life. And Genesis 6 and 8 simply says this, that Noah found favor with God. How many of you today would like to find more favor with God? Now here's the thing. Favor can't be earned. It's a free gift from God, okay? But one thing we learned from Noah is that while you can't earn it, you can position yourself for it. You know, I get a lot of flack from a lot of people because I like to go to White Sox games because I live right down the park from Sox Stadium, but I'm a diehard Cubs fan. We got any Cubs fans, real baseball fans in the house? And a lot of people like to tease me because they're like, why do you go to Sox games all the time? And I just say, I feel so bad for the players because nobody else goes. And so the reality is that I go to Sox games, so I live right down the street from the park, and I can buy a $7 ticket and go sit there and have a good time, right? Now, here's the reality. One of my dreams, I don't know why this is such a dream, is to catch a foul ball at a game. Anybody caught a foul ball? Awesome, okay. I always wanted to do that. Now, here's the thing. I've always wanted to catch a foul ball, but the reality is it's not guaranteed with my admission ticket, okay? It's a free gift, unmerited favor, if you will, a free foul ball, right? It's not something you can earn. It's just something you can get. But the reality is, if I sit way up in the $7 seats, the chances of me getting a foul ball are slim to none. I have to position myself where I can find it. You see, you can't earn that, but you can position yourself better for it. And here's the thing I'm telling you today. You can't earn favor, but you can position yourself for it. So how do you do that? How many of you guys would like more favor in your life? You're not going to like the answer, what we learned from Scripture. The answer is, if you want more favor, be more obedient. If you want to increase the favor of the Lord on your life, increase your obedience. If you want to increase your favor on your life, increase your stewardship. Parents, we know this. When our kids are obedient to what we ask, what do? We give them more stuff. Right? I can't stand when my son doesn't listen to me. But here's the thing. When he listens to me, what does it show? That I can trust him, that I know he's actually going to do what I say, that I know he's going to take it and run with it. You know what? Obedience breeds more favor. If you want more favor, steward the favor you already have. And here's the thing. A lot of times we want God to reveal the second step before we take the first step of faith. But I've discovered, and you guys know this, if you don't take the first step, God doesn't tell you the next one. You have to be obedient to the measure of revelation God has given you if you want more revelation. And that's why a lot of us get stuck spiritually. Because we want more revelation before we obey more, but God wants more obedience before he reveals more. But if you want God to favor your life, to do what he's asking you to do, I'm telling you, just do it. Whatever he's called you to do, just do it. And can I tell you what makes me thrilled as a parent? I told you already, is when my son just does it. More comes that way. So why did Noah find favor with the Lord? We look at Noah, it said that he found favor with the Lord. It's actually in the very next verse, Genesis 6 and 9, simply goes on to say that Noah walked with God. Meaning God moved and he moved. Meaning God said, let's go right, and Noah walked with him right. He walked with God for decades. He had a track record of obeying God. And so at this point, God comes to Noah as the story of Noah keeps going on. And God says to Noah and says, hey, Noah, I'm going to wipe out the earth, okay? I'm so grieved with the condition of the earth. I'm going to wipe it out. And I want you to build a boat. Now, let me ask you a serious question today. I know we all know the story, but what would you do if God came to you and asked you something unprecedented, go build a boat in your backyard? We wouldn't even do it in our backyard, nonetheless, something 450 feet long. This was an unprecedented thing. It's a pretty big deal because they didn't even have floods back then. And Noah says, okay, he just did it. He built a boat in the middle of a desert not knowing how he would be able to get it to water. But because God said it, he did it. In fact, he did everything just as God commanded him to do. And I believe that most of us here will only follow Christ to the point we've seen it before. The place where we're familiar and we've been there before, but no further. We're afraid a lot of times of doing things that we've never done because it's unfamiliar territory. So we never tap into new places God is calling us into. But looking at Noah, if he were to come down from the grandstands here, here's what I would ask him. How in the world were you so obedient? How did you do it when nobody else had seen it before? How did you just go and do that thing? What was the key to your obedience? I would say, help our church, Noah, because I know there's people in the seats today. I know there's people, and I know I'm included, that God has called you to do something, and your response up to this point is, I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too blah, 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 blah. I don't have the education. I didn't do this. So you put it on the shelf when God said you're supposed to do it. So, Noah, how did you do it? Anybody ever wonder that? How did Noah, how was he so obedient? And I think these are some principles he shows us about obedience. I think number one, he shows us obedience requires faith. Hebrews 11 and 7 lays out an equation that Noah follows to obedience. And if you want your life to be marked with the favor of God, which comes by the way of obedience, follow this equation found in Hebrews 11 and 7. We just read Hebrews 11, 7 from the New Living Translation. Let me show you this in the New King James Version this morning. I want to show you a phrase that's not in the NLT. I think the translators missed this phrase. It said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. This is the phrase, move with what? Godly fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of a household, okay? So how did Noah find courage to obey God? Here's what we see. That faith in God plus fear of God equaled obedience to God. So if you want to be obedient, increase your faith. If you want to be obedient to God, increase your fear of God. The Bible says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Noah believed God for the impossible. Now, the starting place of faith is, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for you? We got any people that believe in God in this place? Now that's the starting place. Do you believe in God? But as your faith grows, it's not just believe in God, it's do you believe God? Not just believe in him, but do you believe that he will do what he said he will do? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you stand on the word of God? If you're going to do what God tells you to do, you first have to believe God will do what he said he will do. You see, faith that believes in something that is probable is ordinary faith. Even non-believers have that kind of faith, that something is probable can happen. You know, believing that it's going to be a long winter in Chicago, not a special kind of faith, right? It doesn't even take a weatherman to tell you that it's going to be a long winter. That doesn't take faith. Faith that believes that is barely possible is a little better, but if you want to walk in full obedience to God, you need that Hebrews 11 kind of faith that believes God when you can't see it yet. That no matter how things look in front of you, you know that if God said he said it, he will do it. So how did Noah build a boat on dry ground? How did he day after day after day keep hammering away? Because God said it's going to rain, so he did it. You see, you need faith to keep pressing when you don't see the results yet. And I'm telling you, God deserves this kind of faith because he's the God with whom all things are possible. It was by faith Noah obeyed when he couldn't see it yet. Now, this is the kind of faith that no matter what your circumstance, stands on the promise. You see, you need to build your life not on your circumstances, but on the promises of God. And with Noah, though, it wasn't just his faith in God. He had a healthy fear of God. And I wanted to teach on fear of God a little bit since we have all the young people in this room, because I believe that fear of God is the biggest thing lacking in our community and culture today. The Bible says he moved with godly fear. You see, the fear of God was his motivation to move on what he believed. Now, fear of God can be a confusing thing because it's not being afraid of God. Being afraid of God drives you away from him, but fearing God actually draws you nearer to him. And so many people I know believe in God, but they don't have a healthy fear of God. And to me, like I said, right now, this is one of the biggest problems in our culture today, is that we live in a culture, by and large, that's without honor. We don't have a reverence for our authority, okay? And so here's the thing. One of my good friends, he used to be a big-time gangbanger, and he gave his life to Christ, but he worked his way up in a local Chicago gang, and he said this, there's things that happen today that would never happen back in the day. You know, people would never go into a crowd with women and children and open up fire. You see, we've lost our code. We have no reverence anymore. There's no fear. And a lot of times we try to solve a problem and we look at actions of people rather than the root of it. And one huge underlying issue is we've lost the fear of the Lord guiding our everyday decisions. Now I'm telling you, the foundation of fearing God is living in a place where we're in reverence of God, where we respect God, where we honor God, where God's not just my homeboy, where God is holy. You see, honor is treating someone as if they're special. And let me just ask you a question today. I know we all get busy and we're all guilty of this, but when is the last time that you just paused and looked up to the heavens and just stood there in awe of God and His majesty? When's the last time you actually pictured what's really going on in the heavenly realm? I'm telling you, it's hard to picture what's going on with God and just stand there and be indifferent. When's the last time you just took a step back and said, God, you've been so good to me. Thank you, God. You know, I corrected somebody this morning. So I'm like, how you doing? He's like, I'm so tired. I said, can you tell me something good before you tell me what's wrong? I'm telling you, you woke up this morning. You got in a car with gas in it and drove here. Your car didn't drive down. Tell me something good God has done instead of the problem. But when is the last time that you just stood in a place and said, God, you've been so good to me. I don't deserve to be here, but you died for me. I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. I'm telling you, let's live our lives in such a way where we don't act like we're doing everything good on our own. We can't do anything without God. I'm telling you, that's fear of God. You treat God as special and reverence Him with your life and honor. But here's what happens. Faith in God plus fear of God, I'm telling you this, it equals complete obedience to God. Amen. You see, if you're struggling with taking a step, you need to take a step back and look at God. And when you're obedient, here's the thing, this is what Noah teaches us. When you have faith and fear and you're obedient, some of you are struggling with taking the first step here. Some of you have taken, how many of you guys say, I take that leap of faith, right? I took it. But now you're in a place where you feel like you're in the middle of a desert. Here's what you need to understand. This is what Noah teaches us. Obedience is a long-term commitment. God says, build an ark. Noah says, yes. All right, we celebrate. Yeah, Noah, good job. Awesome, Noah. Now, this is something we miss. This is a common theme in people with great faith. I never took the time to look into how long it took Noah to build the ark. And so I looked it up this week. I was shocked. This is how long it took Noah to build the ark. It took him 120 years to build the ark. In fact, as far as I can tell, it's the longest act of obedience listed in Scripture. 120 years. And I know some of you guys study the Bible, and if you study, you're like, big deal. He lived to be almost 1,000, buddy. What's the big deal? Let me ask you a question. Do the math. When's the last time you were obedient for 12 years then? All right, don't get caught up on the number. Some of you can't be obedient for 12 minutes. You're going to go out this room and go do what you want. I'm telling you, 120 years. And this is why you need faith to be obedient. Because a lot of times you step out for the Lord, and I'm telling you, can I get four witnesses that say, I stepped out and it got worse. I stepped out and all hell broke loose. I stepped out and somebody told me, just walk with the Lord and it's going to be okay, but my life fell apart. You see, we celebrate Noah's obedience, but forgot how long it took. The ship wasn't built overnight. And let me tell you this. Kids, let me preach to you for a minute. Here's the thing. Jewish tradition tells us, not in the Bible, this is a little extra biblical, but if you really study Jewish tradition and culture, it says that the first thing that Noah did was not start hammering away on wood. He didn't have the right wood that was needed. So what did Noah do? He went and planted trees. The Bible said, it says this, he did everything that he told him to do. It said, build this ark with cypress wood. So what did he do? There was no cypress wood. He went and planted bald cypress trees, which it takes 45 years to get to maturity. Are you willing to work a land and toil and do all that stuff for 45 years? Can you water a tree and a seed before it comes to fruition in your life? Cypress trees grow 150 feet tall. They're 12 feet wide, okay? Now, I don't like math, so I just borrowed this. I use a calculator on my iPhone because the iPhones are glorious. But I don't know how people survive without an iPhone back in the day. But if you do the math, to just get the right amount of wood for what God called Noah to have, he would have had to plant 764 trees and wake up every day for 45 years and water those mugs because it wasn't raining yet. And on this family Sunday, kids, hear me, many of us want in 2 days what it took our parents 2 decades to build. But if you got what they had in 2 years, you wouldn't have the character to actually handle it because you never spent time in the field watering that thing. This simple principle is why generational businesses a lot of times don't work. Because a lot of times, the further it goes down, they didn't have to work that way to get what their parents got. There's something about being in the field, working with your hands before you see it yet, because it takes faith. Here's the thing. God told you it's going to happen. How many of you guys got a promise for God, right? It's going to happen. But don't forget, it won't happen overnight. And a lot of time, most of the time, it's going to be like those trees. Most people won't see the work until later. You see, a decision to obey, we celebrate decisions to obey. Look at him. He just quit his job. Awesome. Woo, faith. Right? Tell me how you're doing in 120 years. See, a decision to obey happens in a moment, but then you need to wake up and do it again. Wake up and start hammering again. Wake up and start cutting that wood again. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. For 120 years, hear me, 120 years Noah preached and he didn't have one convert. 120 years he was saying a flood is coming. He couldn't get anybody except his family to get on that boat. I'm telling you, I can't even imagine preaching for 120 days without a convert. That man preached for 120 years but was faithful. How did he do that? How did he not give up? Because he kept his eyes on the promise. He woke up and started hammering again. It took him 120 years to do it. Noah believed the Lord for 120 years straight. Some of you have been praying for 120 days for something, and it's April, 4 months in. Can I tell you, just because you haven't seen it yet, don't stop. It will come to pass. You just got to keep being faithful. He believed the Lord for 120 years straight. Here's the thing. Can you imagine what it would have been like for 120 years to have people look at you like you're crazy? Here's a side note. Don't forget today that godly obedience always brings opposition. A lot of times, people won't like it when you're doing what God calls you to do because it will highlight that they're not doing what God called them to do. I'm talking to church folks right now. A lot of people in church won't be excited when you're seeing blessing on your life because they're actually being slackers over here not doing what God told them to do. You see, your disobedience makes them feel bad about their apathy. They see you moving and they don't like it because it makes them feel bad about their disobedience. So don't expect to step out for God and everyone's going to jump up and down. They might say congrats to you, but you see it in their eyes. They think you're nuts. But I'm telling you, when people call you crazy, you're in good company because they call Noah crazy too, and that man changed the world. If people call you crazy, don't forget that they call other people, Christians, crazy too. Godly obedience will bring godly opposition. But can I say this today? If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you're not really ready to be used by God. And I'm telling you today, any time that I've stepped out in obedience to God, opposition has come. Can I get somebody who would say, yeah, I stepped out, opposition came? You know, I thought when we started this church, everybody in Northwest Indiana would be happy. Ooh, another church coming to town. Woo! Everybody's like, what do you think you can do? Right? Who are you to come into? You don't know this place. You know, who are you? I thought people would be excited. Can I tell you, it was opposition. When we bought this building, people looked at us like we were building an ark. What in the world are you doing? And now how many of you guys walk in, right? It looks great in here, right? But it takes some faith sometimes. You can't think about what people think all the time. Some of you made the decision to get out of debt and drive that old beater car. Everybody's looking at you like you're crazy. They'll look at you like you're crazy too when you're debt-free, living completely different than them. You know what? When you're obedient, it'll bring opposition. Some of you made the decision to be obedient and start tithing. You thought your family would be excited until you told them, I'm giving 10% to your church. And they start saying, what? So your pastor can drive a new car? What are you giving money to? Church fire, right? You thought they would be excited because you were obedient. Opposition. Young people, you thought people would be excited and celebrate your purity. How many of you teenagers, they look at you like you're a unicorn in the hallway? But I'm telling you, God will bless what you put your hand to. You be obedient. Let the haters hate. 20 years later, they're going to have 14 baby mamas. You can look at them and be like, my life is so normal. Stay on path. I don't know where that came from. Let me remind you of something today. Even though no one else may believe in you, even though no one is on your side, even though you could be like Noah and do that thing for 120 years, I want to remind you of a truth that you can rest in today, that if God is on your side, you are the majority. If God is for you, then who can be against you? Stay obedient. Keep going. God will do that thing he said he will do. So obedience requires faith. Obedience is a long-term commitment. Now here's the last thing. This is where I wanted to land. Noah teaches us about obedience. Obedience is uncomfortable. We celebrate Noah building the ark, but a lot of times we forget what it must have been like to be on the ark. Scholars have estimated, based on the size of that ship, that it could have accommodated 45,000 animals. There's 23 animals at the Brookfield Zoo, okay? 20 zoos would fit on that ship. Can you imagine that smell? Some of you, when you step out in obedience, you think it's going to smell all rosy. I think it's safe to say it smelled bad and it was messy, and I did, pun intended. Somebody had to deal with all that waste. Noah had to feed those animals around the clock. Remember, only 8 people went on that ship with him. In fact, this is another Jewish thing. It said that while he was on the ark, whether it was the smell or the sound of the animals, that he didn't sleep much. Can you imagine the sound of 45,000 animals on a ship? There wasn't a whole lot of sleep. And in fact, during that time on the ark, Noah developed a bad cough, supposedly, and spit up blood because he was working so hard when he stepped out in obedience. And this strikes me as interesting because a lot of times I think we like to over-glamorize the will of God. Like it's one decision. And then afterwards, it's just smooth sailing and life gets so easy, like you step out and all of a sudden life is going to be peachy. Obedience doesn't make your life harder. It actually makes or easier. It makes your life harder. I know you're not going to hear a lot of sermons preach on this, but I'm telling you, it will be worth it, but it's going to be hard. When you make a decision to follow Christ, I'm not going to promise you it's going to get easier. In fact, I'm going to promise you it's going to be like a zoo up in that mug by the time you're done. When you look back on your life, though, it's going to be the hard things, not a life spent on the beaches of Bahamas, although that sounds great. For me personally, I'm going to reserve my comfort for when I get to the other side of glory. Up until I get there, though, I'm going to spend my life uncomfortable for the kingdom of God on this earth, because that's what I'm called to do. I'm telling you, it will get harder. It's impossible. Here's the thing. It's going to be hard things, the impossible things you go after in your life. It's those things in your life, though, that will give you the most meaning. It's those things in your life that say, I don't know how I got through it, but God made a way. Those are going to be the greatest days of your life. So I want to be obedient to tell you what God told me to tell our church. I wanted to preach about Noah today just to get to this point. I feel like we need to start preparing our hearts for where God has taken us as a church and also as individuals here. And I feel one of the main roles is your pastor here, if you're a guest. Maybe this isn't for you, maybe it will be as well. I believe one of my main roles is to comfort the afflicted. But I believe right along with that, maybe even more so a lot of times, is to afflict the comforted. And I believe where God has taken many of you in this season, where God has taken our church, we need to get to a place where we're uncomfortably comfortable, where we're comfortable being uncomfortable. You know, I had a great call with a friend this week. He's actually in the service. I won't call him out. And he said, I got the message about praying at that event. Love you, Brian. And he said, you're not going to let me just sit here and be comfortable, are you? No. We're not. We need to get to a place where we're comfortable being uncomfortable. And let me explain why. We started in Genesis 6 and 8. I'm going to close with Genesis 6 and 8. Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, all that talk about favor was just a setup to tell you guys this. I'm just letting you know. That God does not favor you for you to do nothing with it. God favored Noah, but what happened next? God did something unprecedented. He asked him to build something that nobody else had seen. You know, when he showed up and gave him the favor, what happened next was that his life completely fell apart. God is not going to favor your life to ask you not to do anything with it. If he gave you favor, it's for a reason, because he wants you to do something with it. Can I remind you that when an angel of the Lord showed up to Mary, the mother of Jesus, what did the mother of Jesus, the angel said this to her, you're favored of the Lord. You know what happened next? Oh, by the way, got you. You're going to be pregnant and the Father is the Holy Ghost? Like, come on, right? Anytime you read about somebody being favored with the Lord, you know what happens next? A big ask is coming. And a lot of times in church, we say, you know, the blessing of the Lord make a man rich. Ha! You got to add the hoop, right? The blessing of the Lord, ha! Right? And we say things, and I just said this to set you guys up, but that favor ain't fair, but it sure is fun. You know, this is true, kind of. The blessings of the Lord are fun. The favor of the Lord is fun. But here's the thing, the blessings of the Lord will complicate your life. And I think a lot of times we don't understand this. The favor of God will inconvenience your life. I believe that sin, yes, will complicate your life, but I also believe the blessings of God will complicate your life. But it will do it in a way that you want your life to be complicated. I'm telling you now, I look back to when we started our church and we had 100 people and there wasn't that many problems going on. It was just, I kind of wonder, what did I do at my time? We were a video campus. I'm like, man, God, right? And then we prayed that God would show up and bless us. What did God do? He showed up and blessed us. Now I'm like, God, how am I going to make it through? All you guys give me the biggest headaches. I'm getting gray hair, right? Because our church. But over the years, God has blessed us. And it hasn't gotten easier. It's gotten more complicated. But I've come to the point where I've embraced the fact I don't want that easy life. You know, the day I married my wife, man, can I get a witness? My life got complicated. Praise God, though, for complications that are brought into my life. I would not have it any other way but my life to be complicated with my wife. And then here's the thing. Now we have a little complication. He's 4 years old named Daniel. That child is a complication. And as some of you guys have heard, we're adopting another kid in October. We got another complication on the way. Thank you. And honestly speaking, I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to give me the strength because I'm not that young to chase one of those little rugrats around anymore. How many of you know that a child will complicate your life? Will complicate my life, thank God. And I've heard that the older your kids get, the more complicated they become. Parents of teenagers, can I get a glory to God and a hallelujah? I've also heard that the more money you make, the more complicated your taxes are. Well, Lord, complicate my life then. God doesn't want it easier. He wants it to get more complicated, but in a way that glorifies Him. And I wonder today if some of us in this place are only willing to go as far as it's a convenience for us. And the moment it becomes even minimally inconvenient, we think that it's not of God, but it's actually God saying, I want to inconvenience you so I can move through you. You see, it's not convenient to give that money to someone when God the Holy Spirit prompts you. Is that convenient? No. It's not convenient to do the thing God told you to do. It's not convenient. I see Curtis all the way in the back. It's not convenient to pick up your family and move to Minnesota. We're going to miss you. It's not convenient, but it will bless your life because you're obedient. Is it comfortable? Think about this. Is three service? Three services on a Sunday morning? Look around. Three services going to be comfortable? Is it going to be convenient? No. Right? But you know what? Let's not be convenient. Let's blow up the kingdom, right? Let's go. Is doing that thing God called you to do going to be comfortable? It's inconvenient. Is waking up early before your paid job to do what you're called to do so you can go make that money to keep on doing that thing you were called to. Is that a fun thing to wake up at the crack of dawn and stay up all night? No. But will it be worth it when you're obedient to God? Yes. So here's my challenge for this week. And I want to tell you this. If you'll inconvenience yourself for God, then God has room to work with you. And it'll begin to move in your life. So here's my challenge. Some of you are not going to like this. This isn't for everybody. But I believe we're at a point in our church, at a point in a lot of our individual lives where we need to pray this. God, make me uncomfortable. God, inconvenience my life. God, I know some of you guys thought you would never pray this. God, complicate my life. God, speak and I'll just do it, even if it's inconvenient. Because obedience is uncomfortable. But are you willing to do it? And if you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand real quick. Can you guys stand up? If you're willing to pray that prayer, like, Lord, inconvenience my life. Make me uncomfortable. Y'all are crazy and I love it. So we're just going to start by praying that right now.